So if you have your Bibles open at Hosea chapter 2 this morning, this is where we're going to draw out the message of the prophet. Sometimes in life, people will sing songs of lament for something that is dying or for something that is dead. The legend of the dying swan, for example, a swan never sings. But the legend is that a swan will sing whenever it's dying. Hence the expression of someone having their swan song. It's their final performance, their last outing, just before their retirement or just before their death. This morning, as we return to the message of Hosea, we return to a message that has something of a note of lament about it. A prophet sees things that others don't see, and last week when God said to Hosea, "Go marry a prostitute," or "Go marry a whore," as it literally says, there was something of shock. Did he really say that in church? Is that really in the Bible? But God was opening Hosea's eyes to the extent of spiritual adultery that was in the land. It was a physical lesson to teach a spiritual point. This people had received the covenant, which the very first commandment said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Yet this people had been spiritually disloyal. They had got into bed with the gods of this world, and they had followed those gods every possible opportunity they could. And so despite the fact God, everywhere in the Bible, commands us to avoid sexual immorality, commands us to avoid it, the call to Hosea to go marry a prostitute, a unique situation, but it was a situation to make Hosea feel the full horror of unfaithfulness, that he then might teach what it means to the people, what it meant to be unfaithful to God and the pain of God as he faced the unfaithfulness spiritually of his people. And so today as we come to chapter 2, we come to something of a swan song again. It's a lament, it's a painful ballad. God is singing. God, the heavenly husband, verse 15, talks about singing, this sense of singing. God, the heavenly husband, is singing to his unfaithful wife on earth. The people meant to be faithful, to be loyal, to be true, and yet instead of rejoicing and singing, the people were disloyal and false and unfaithful. And yet, and here's the point of Hosea chapter 2, there's hope. And I hope that this will come through this morning as we think about the message of Hosea. This love can be rekindled. This marriage isn't dead. God can raise the dead. He is the God of resurrection. And verse 15 talks about a door of hope. That's the title, if you like, of the sermon this morning. The Valley of Achor, a door of hope. The valley is a place of hope, a place of a door opening. And this marriage, as I say, is not totally dead, but God is able to breathe life into it. And that's what Hosea is bringing to the people as God lays it upon his heart. But again, just to feel the pain of the situation, let me go back to the horror of adultery, because again, Hosea analyzes it step by step here. In verse 2, he says, "Let her," speaking about his wife, "let her remove the adulterous look from her face." Adultery begins with a look in your face. It's what your eyes are looking at. That's why Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." In verse 2, Hosea talks about the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Maybe his wife was wearing provocative clothing or jewelry provocatively positioned to draw attention to her body. But he knows it wasn't for his benefit. She was doing it for other men. In verse 5, he quotes her. She's saying, "I will go after my lovers." Not lover, lovers. This woman is not content with one other man. She's thinking of many other men who give me my food, my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. I will go after them. She's rebellious and wayward in her heart. She doesn't want marriage to Hosea, the man of God. She probably thought being married to him was boring. But her lovers titillated her. They lavished gifts upon her. And so she was saying, "I will go after my lovers." Verse 11 makes clear, and this is really interesting, for all her waywardness, she's keeping up appearances of being respectable at a certain level. She never misses the yearly festivals in the Jewish faith. She never misses the monthly new moon festivals. She never misses the weekly Sabbath days. She's at her place of worship every Sabbath day. She's using religion as a cloak for her way of life. We might say she's out on the town on a Saturday night, but she's in her pew on a Sunday morning. That's Gomer, using religion as a veil, as a shawl to cover over what's really going on in her life. Verse 13 talks about how she decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lover. She's all about external appearance, looking good on the outside. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. She doesn't think about her heart at all. She's just simply concerned to look good with her rings and jewelry. She's ignoring the interior. It's all about exterior. Just as our modern society, it's all about looking good on the outside. Verse 17, God says, I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. She's praying, she's whispering the names of the false gods, the fertility gods. Her heart is not with the gods of the Bible. She's with the gods of this world, the highly sexualized gods of this world, as they were in her time. But basically, she's a woman who's all sensual. Her gods are less demanding than the God of the Bible. They offer instant gratification. They're for this life only. Who cares whether they're true or not? They make you feel good. And so she repeats their names. She's praying with the Baal's names, and she's invoking them. She joins in what the people in the land were praying to, what the people in the land were involved in, and she just says the same words as everybody else. Just as modern people so often, they just repeat what the soap operas say, what the pundits say, what the politicians say, what the media says, what the politically correct tell us to say. Whether it's true or not, we'll just say what everybody else is saying. And Hosea here is analyzing step by step the adultery of his wife. But it's God's way, and let me again repeat this. This is God's way of explaining what it's like to have made people, for people to say to him, we don't want to know you, we want to do our own thing. This is what it's like to be God, to have a people who choose sin, who spurn you, who reject you, who play the harlot with the world. Hosea is learning. But it's a demonstration, it's a lesson in what it's like to be God and to have people who are unfaithful. Thomas Guthrie was a preacher of a former generation, and he summarized it like this. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of the Lord, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. Because to put anything before the Lord is to commit spiritual adultery. Any person, any attraction, any experience, anything before the Lord, it's spiritual adultery. That's why James 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If you're getting into bed with the world today in any way whatsoever, it is to live as an enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. The horror of adultery. But secondly, we move on from the horror of this adultery to, rather surprisingly, the hope that Hosea has for this marriage. He says in verse 2 to his children, his three children, remember we heard last week, one may have been his and the other two were fathered by someone else. But he says to his children in verse 2, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face. Here we're reminded that adultery just doesn't affect your spouse, it traumatizes your children. And today is Mother's Day, and we go all gooey-eyed about our mothers and appreciative of our mothers, and rightly so. But mothers can do wrong. And Hosea is calling his wife back to faithfulness. And he's saying to his children, will you not go and speak to her? Maybe she'll listen to you. She hasn't listened to me, but maybe she'll listen to you. And twice for emphasis, he says to them, rebuke your mother, rebuke her. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't just play along with her or cover it over. There are no euphemisms, there are no jokes, there are no pretense. What you're doing is wrong. Just rebuke her. There's a time to call wrong, wrong. Then he says in verse 6, I will block her path with thorn bushes. Remember, he's trying to show her there's hope for this marriage. I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. Hosea now is not a husband standing idly by with his hands in his pockets, shrugging his shoulders and saying, well, what can I do about it? I mean, if she's going to run, I mean, I'm going to have to just let her run, you know? No. Hosea says, I'm going to plant thorns. I'm going to plant a thorn hedge to block in her way. I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to stop her running. I want her to see and I want her to know. I don't want her to run away. Hosea still loves her. Hosea is concerned to bring her back again. So he wants to hinder her journeys to her lovers. He wants to win her back. Modern day, I was thinking, maybe if it was the modern day, he'd be letting down the tires of her car. Or maybe he'd be canceling her bank cards. But he's doing practical things now in order to stop her running. He's fighting for his marriage. For all her waywardness, he wants her back. He loves her. He believes she can be forgiven and will take her place at his side again. I think of that verse in Psalm 106 where it says, of the people who rejected the Lord and who craved the world, well, God gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. They had everything they needed. In material terms, they had everything, but God sent spiritual emptiness into them. And in their souls, they yearned for fulfillment, but God didn't give it to them as a punishment. And people kid themselves that they can run with the world and there will be no consequences. There are consequences. Verse 3, I will strip her bare. God can strip your life down. God can strip everything out of your life if he has to bring you to himself. I will make her like a desert. God can take away your fruitfulness totally, and he can make you like a desert. Verse 4, I will not show my love to her children. Verse 6, I will block her path. Verse 9, I will take away. Verse 10, I will expose her lewdness. Verse 12, I will ruin her vines. Verse 13, I will punish her. God is taking steps in order to bring his wayward wife back onto himself. And Hosea here, having spoken in these terms, interesting, but when we come to verse 15, what he does. He has warned her, he has rebuked her, but in verse 15, there I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. Having talked thorns and punishment and exposures, he now talks hope. It's a bit like at the door of his house, if you can imagine this. He goes into the town and he buys a sign, an LED sign. You know the way in some nowadays you can get in shops words, love, joy, hope. And people put those up as ornaments in their houses. It's as if he goes into the town and he hunts the shops for an LED sign that says on it, hope, and he puts it above the door. And he leaves it on 24/7. He says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. This woman, he sends out a message, is not a hopeless case. There's hope. There's hope for this marriage. There's hope for this woman. And I want it to be clear. I want to turn this valley into a door of hope, he says. And what a picture you see as we understand this morning and as we think about this spiritually. This is the grace of God on display here. That God is able to hold out hope to even the most far gone and to the most steeped in sin of sinners, the most guilty, the most disillusioned, the most rebellious. The message of the grace of God is there is hope for you. It's no wonder in 1 Timothy chapter 1 it talks about the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. I was speaking to a man this week and he was telling me how he had become a Christian many, many years ago. And I was asking him how it had all come about and he said he had gone to a gospel meeting with his girlfriend who eventually would become his wife. And they were coming out of the meeting and she said to him, "Well, what did you think of it?" And he said, "Well, it was very interesting, but it's not for me. I could never keep it up." Here's what she said to him. She said, "You don't do the keeping. You just do the coming, and God will do the keeping." You see what she was saying? And through that, he became a Christian. You just do the coming, and God will do the keeping. In other words, you don't put your hope in yourself, you put your hope in God. You trust Him. You look to Him for strength, for hope, for joy, for peace. You trust Him. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. It's like a reconciliation of friends, a reconciliation of a husband and of a wife. The sinner is the unfaithful wife, but there is this reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus said in John's Gospel, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast him out." I don't care what you've done today. I don't care how dark your life may have been or is. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to Me, I will not turn them away." Hosea is living a very dark life. But Hosea puts this sign up across the door. Hope. A door of hope. You're welcome home, love. Come on. You're welcome. And that's the message of the gospel. You're welcome. But all you have to do is come. The third thing here, we've talked about the horror of the adultery and the hope of reconciliation, the healing. Because Hosea now has this note of healing. And that comes at the end of the chapter. Sometimes we hear people say in a marriage breakdown situation that it's too late, it's too far gone, nothing can be done. And I know there can be really awful circumstances that people face within married circumstances. I said last week that in my opinion, when Hosea married Gomer, she wasn't yet a prostitute, but she became one. I came across John Calvin's view this week, and Calvin doesn't agree with me. Calvin said Gomer was a common harlot who prostituted herself not once, not twice, nor to few men, but to all. This was not a slip-up Gomer made, a one-night stand with someone where she just yielded to temptation. This was a woman who had thrown herself into infidelity after infidelity after infidelity, multiple infidelities. You would have said, looking on, that marriage is dead and buried. Tell me this today, if you're a Christian, if God wrote you off every time you sinned, would you make it to bedtime tonight? The Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins, and that's not to excuse sin or to provide a cover for it. But the grace of God is now being displayed here in words of healing and in deeds of healing that the prophet is now saying this marriage, actually, there's still life in it. There's still life in it. And she's gone after, whoring after men across the country, and she's gone after this one and that one, and there's too many stories coming back to me about all the men she's been after, but Hosea says there's still life in this marriage. And he says, notice verse 16, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master." Calling people master is usually a sign of duty, but when you call someone husband, it's a sign of love, of affection, and God's healing is now going to turn this whole situation around. Gomer is now going to say, "My husband," to Hosea. For maybe years, she's been saying, "Ach, not, he's not my husband." But now, "My husband." Verse 18, "In that day we make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety." We're all familiar with the phrase, the battle of the sexes. The tension between men and women. And that has always been the case. And in marriages, there are fights and there are quarrels. But here God speaks of the bow and the sword and the battle being abolished. Hosea and Gomer are no longer going to be at war. Verse 19, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion." It's like they're going to be an engaged couple all over again. This is no patching up of differences. It's like a new beginning. There she will sing, verse 15, "as in the days of her youth." This is like a teenager singing about how much she loves her boyfriend. And Gomer is going to stand proudly beside her husband and acknowledge him. Verse 20, "You will acknowledge the Lord." She's been saying, "I don't want to know him," for months, maybe years. But now she's saying, "My husband, my Lord." There's a new richness, there's a new faithfulness, there's a new fruitfulness, a new fervency, a new passion. And this is the healing power of God. You see, God is able to take us, no matter where we are. He's able to take a young woman who spends her life, let's say, in nightclubs, and he's able to plant her into the church of God and heal her life. He's able to take a man who has lived his life in bitterness and lived his life in jealousies and lived his life in just nothingness and plant him in the house of God and make him fruitful. You see, this is the power of God, to change lives, to change hearts, to take people like you and people like me and to make us fruitful. Fruitful wives unto him. I tried to think of an appropriate illustration to finish with, but I think really the text is the illustration today. The wayward wife who's gone off prostituting herself to any and every man, any and every experience, and yet her husband opens the door and says, "Come home, you're welcome." That's grace. That's grace. That's why when John Newton wrote his hymn, "Amazing Grace," he called it "Amazing Grace." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that if you haven't really understood grace, if you aren't surprised, you're saved. If you think in some way you deserve to be saved, you're a nice person, you do good, you're kind to people, and it's no surprise you're saved, really, you're such a good person, you're probably not saved, said Dr. Lloyd-Jones. The really saved man, the really saved woman will say, "I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. God would have forgiven me. I just don't deserve this." And maybe this morning there's someone listening to me and you've been running the country prostituting yourself after this or that. This one or that one. This notion or that notion, this thing or that thing, this experience or thrill or false god or worldly pleasure. And you've come to the end of the road because you're conscious that the world, all it has to offer at the end of the day, are husks. Husks. And you're wondering, is there forgiveness? Is there grace? Is there healing? Yes, there is. What did Jesus say? John 10, I am the door. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved. He doesn't just stand at the door, he is the door. It's the door of hope again. If you don't take up the offer of hope, you will end your days in despair and lostness and hell. But Jesus says that by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But you've got to come through the door. This door of hope. Jesus is the door. He is the resurrection of the dead. He is the life of those who have fallen into sin and who are so far away from God. Is it possible they could ever come back? If you think today it's not possible, read Hosea and Gomer. Surely a woman as far gone as that could never come back to her husband. But she did. I love that modern hymn, "The Grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation." The Lord. And next week we're going to come to chapter 3, what someone has called the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. I don't know if you would say Hosea 3 was the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. But it gets even more dramatic in chapter 3. As God continues to drive the lesson home, for the sinner, there's a welcome. No matter how far gone, there's grace, there's hope, there's healing. And today, maybe you need to come to go through this door. Don't delay, get on with it, because God is gracious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message of Hosea's marriage, Lord. And Father, if we had have lived at that time, we would have thought it's just a terrible situation. How could a man ever put up with a wife like that? And yet, Father, it's a lesson to us, a powerful lesson, Lord, of what is your grace to undeserving sinners, that, Father, you forgive us, and that, Father, you are able to give us hope of new life and healing, Father, in terms of a life that is fruitful and a life that is useful in your service. And our Father, we thank you that this whole lesson, Lord, is here that we might learn spiritual truths. Father, continue with us as we thank you that you are the God who raises the dead, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.